The movie today is called Invictus. This is a true story. It stars Morgan Freeman, who plays Nelson Mandela, and Matt Damon, who plays a character, captain of the rugby team, the South African rugby team, Francois Pienaar. Now, this is, as it says, a true story. It takes place in 1994. Nelson Mandela, 94-95, Nelson Mandela in 94 is elected president of South Africa. And with the election of Mandela comes the ending of something called apartheid. What is apartheid? It simply means apart from. It's a form of government that's made really to cause division, to set apart, in this case, racial classes. What do you have in South Africa? You have a minority group of whites and a majority group of black South Africans. And so they inhabit the same nation, but for decades, the policy has been the control of the minority white government to oppress and isolate the black majority. Well, due to international pressures that came along the way, you know, South Africa decided, hey, we're gonna end apartheid, we're gonna have free and fair elections, and Nelson Mandela was elected president. Mandela had been in prison for 27 years himself before he had been elected president of South Africa. Everything has shifted. Now, these black people, black South Africans who had been oppressed, had kind of beaten down and kind of pushed off to the side, now they're in control. Kind of do things the way that they want to do it, and you could imagine the thought might be retribution. How can we get even for the way that we've been treated so poorly for all of these decades? Well, with Mandela's election, he had other things in mind. He did not want retribution. He wanted something else. It was called reconciliation. How can he unify white and black South Africans to be one new nation working together? It wasn't going to be easy. Here's a little bit of a clip of the beginning part of his release from prison, his election be president of South Africa.
I am now in a position to announce that Mr. Nelson Mandela will be released at the Victor Verster prison on Sunday, the 11th of February, at about 3 p.m.
There's Mr. Nelson Mandela. Mr. Mandela, a free man, taking his first steps into a new South Africa. This is the moment the world has been waiting for.
And the top news of the day here in South Africa and around the world. The recent release of Nelson Mandela from prison has triggered a power struggle between the ANC and their black rivals. There are reports that the government has been secretly providing arms to these groups, contributing to the violence that has erupted throughout the country. South Africa appears to be on the verge of a civil war.
Mr. Mandela has traveled to Durban in an effort to persuade 100,000 angry young ANC supporters on the front line to make peace.
Take your knives and your guns and your pangas and throw them into the sea.
After 4 years of talks, the day black South Africans have been fighting for has finally arrived. For the first time, they are free to cast their vote alongside whites. An estimated 23 million people went to the polls today.
I, Nelson Rolihlahla Mandela, do hereby swear to be faithful to the Republic of South Africa. Never, never, and never again shall it be that this beautiful land will again experience the oppression of one by another and suffer the indignity of being the skunk of the world.
During his time in prison, 27 years, Mandela had become a devout Christian, a deeply followed, deeply devoted Christian, and he certainly understood the importance of reconciliation. You study God's word, you understand it inside and out. And he wanted to take that thought of reconciliation to this nation. If they fall into civil war, the consequences were going to be heavy for their country. You know, he understood there were some things in place that had been brought into place by the white government over the years, and one of those things was the ability to have economic success as a nation. He didn't want to lose that, you know, because we couldn't get along with one another, and so he's on this journey to lead kind of on the front lines, showing, modeling, pushing for reconciliation amongst the white and black South Africans. You know, as he takes office, he has an opportunity to form his government, to form the offices that he's going to work in. And in those offices, you know, he's got to make hires like any president would. And he desires that in every aspect there would be whites and blacks serving together. But one of the big hires he's got to make is who's going to be on his security detail. And you could imagine that's a big hire because, well, some people were coming after him. And so in his time of being elected, he had a black security detail group of guys. But now that he's in this office, he wants to make sure that he has also a group of white security guys as well. His thing is like, hey, when I'm out in public, you guys are around me and you represent me. And if you're going to represent me, I want you to represent that picture of all of us working together. That's not going to be easy, though. There's a tremendous distrust. You could imagine the existing black security guards are like, hey, we don't want those guys around. We don't know if we can trust them. We don't even know them. And Mandela's got to be steadfast that I have got to model this at every level for my country. Here's this sort of security guard back and forth part of the movie.
We need more men.
Did you talk to Brenda about it?
Yes, yesterday. Oh, that must be Jesse with the schedule.
Come in, beautiful. What's this?
Mr. Jason Chabalala.
That's me. Am I under arrest?
Captain Fader and team reporting for duty, sir.
What duty?
With a presidential bodyguard. We've been assigned to this office. Here are our orders.
Your special branch, right?
You'll see that they've been signed.
Well, I don't care if they are signed. Just wait here. Sorry to disturb you, sir.
You look agitated, Jason.
Well, that's because there are four special branch cops in my office.
Oh, what did you do?
Nothing. But they say they're the presidential bodyguards and they have orders signed by you.
Ah, yes. Well, these men are special trained by SAS. They have lots of experience. They protected the clerk.
Yes, sir, but it doesn't mean that they have to come.
You asked for more men, didn't you?
Yes, sir. I asked.
When people see me in public, they see my bodyguards. You represent me directly. The Rainbow Nation starts here. Reconciliation starts here.
Reconciliation, sir.
Yes, reconciliation, Jason.
Comrade President, not long ago, these guys tried to kill us. Maybe even these four guys in my office tried and often succeeded.
Yes, I know. Forgiveness starts here, too. Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. Please, Jason. Try.
Sorry to disturb you, sir.
We've got to try it. We've got to try reconciliation. We've got to try forgiveness because the alternative is ugly. But I get it. You know, these guards are like, hey, we were fighting against those guys. And now somehow we're supposed to be unified together. We're supposed to be on the same team together. It doesn't seem possible. Well, I don't know if you realize this, but the roots of our faith in Christianity in the early church faced a similar situation. What do we know in the early part of Christianity? We know that, well, we had the early people, the first people that were being saved, that were coming to know Jesus, they were the Jewish men and women. But then all of a sudden, Romans start getting saved. And now you've got people working together for the same cause, and yet if you're somebody who's a Jewish person who's been saved, you're thinking, I don't want to be connected now somehow with these Romans who have not liked us, they've oppressed us, they've done things to us. Now we're supposed to somehow worship together with them, pray together with them, receive communion together with them, wash their feet in some kind of way. Like, that doesn't make any sense. This is unification has got to take place that way. But it did, right? Because of the power of the unifying nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing all peoples together to work together. Mandela understood, like, there's a beauty and a power in unifying a people. Paul writes about this, the unification through the gospel of Jesus Christ and what takes place. It says this in Galatians 3, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You've received yourselves, you've been clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Hey, we're not separated out now. We're united together. And so Mandela, who's had time to understand this, has been in prison, he's like, I've got to make sure that I'm leading the way with reconciliation, modeling it for our nation. But then he gets this idea that because it's time for the Rugby World Cup, right? Right now we're in Soccer World Cup. In 94-95, they were moving into World Cup of Rugby, and it is big in South Africa. And so he had this idea that maybe we could unify the nation through the rugby team. There's a problem. Not only is the rugby team not very good during this time, as good as they should be, but the rugby team is also generally despised by the black South Africans because it's a white thing, a white organization brought on by the whites, brought it to our country, and they kind of despise their own, the black South Africans despise their own national rugby team. They would actually root against them. They were called the Springboks. All of their naming, all of their songs that they sang, their colors, their ideas for their team, they all came from the white South Africans and really the British as they brought rugby to South Africa. And so in the minds of the black South Africans, like, they don't want anything to do with it. And so it's going to be a problem. And Mandela hears that the kind of black South Africans had gathered together in a sports commission setting to strip all of South Africa rugby of their old ways and their titles and their themes and their name so that they could start fresh. Let's get rid of all the white stuff associated with it and let's start again. Mandela hears about this meeting going on behind closed doors and he shows up to say, hey, we're not having any of that. Here's that part.
There you go. There you go. God bless you. You're a very lucky boy. It's a real Springbok practice jersey. I mean, I know it's a bit big, but it's warm and it'll last forever. Huh? Come. Come and take it. It's yours. Why won't you take it?
If he wears it, the others will beat him up.
Because the Springboks are playing so badly.
No, because for them, Springbok still represents apartheid.
And now for the next item on our agenda. The NSC executive proposes a vote on the following motion. That as a prominent symbol of the apartheid era, the colors, emblem, and the name of the Springboks be eliminated immediately. All of those in favor of eliminating the Springboks, raise your hands.
I am aware of your earlier vote. I am aware that it was unanimous. Nonetheless, I believe we should restore the Springboks.
Let me tell you why. On Robben Island, in Polsmoor Prison, all of my jailers were Afrikaners. For 27 years, I studied them. I had to know my enemy before I could prevail against them. And we did prevail, did we not? All of us here, we prevailed. Our enemy is no longer the Afrikaner. They are our fellow South Africans, our partners in a democracy. And they treasure Springbok rugby. If we take that away, we lose them. We prove that we are what they feared we would be. We have to be better than that. We have to surprise them with the compassion, with restraint, and generosity. I know. All of the things they denied us. But this is no time to celebrate petty revenge. This is the time to build our nation, using every single brick available to us, even if that brick comes wrapped in green and gold. You elected me your leader. Let me lead you now.
This thought about bringing people together, how can enemies now be teammates together? And journey together? How can strangers now somehow be family together? It's not just a political idea that Mandela understands. It's born out of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that hey, we can be united together because, well, what did Jesus do for us? He reconciled us to the Heavenly Father, and so that all of us could be on the same team, and all of us could be together, and all of us could learn and be in unity with one another. And so if we can learn how to do that with God, we can learn how to do that with one another and reconcile with each other through our trials and difficulties, and even people that may have been completely opposite of us and hated us and despised us. We see this in the scriptures in 2 Corinthians. Here's what it says about this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself, how? Through Jesus Christ, and he gave us now, as believers, the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We rep him. We represent the ultimate reconciler himself. And we go out and say, okay, now we want to be a people that unite others, and we want to unite them because we want them to be connected to the same reconciliation with God that we've discovered. I put this in your notes if you want to write this down. We're not just recipients of reconciliation. Now we become the agents, the ambassadors of reconciliation as we go out. It becomes a part of what we do. Every stage that we get to be on, what is your stage and stages that you get to stand on in life? It's your employment, it's your job, it's in families, it's in your community, in your neighborhood. You can stand up and talk about things like reconciliation. I get it, it's not easy. Hey, look, I've had people say things to me, do things to me, and the fact is that in those moments, I have a tendency to want to go to the lowest card. You know, like, I just want to go really low sometimes, right? It's in all of us. It's called retribution. We want to do that sometimes, and sometimes maybe in my quiet time, I'm like, Lord, I know that you say you want to take the front seat on this issue, but I'm going to have to put you back here for a little bit, because I want retribution. And I might even pray, Lord, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest their armpits for what they have done to me. May their children grow up cursed as New Orleans Saints fans. And they're like, how, you know, these people, like, And I think these things, and I wonder how it's possible. And then I have to come to this place where I recognize that, no, but God says to do it different. Mandela actually said, surprise them. That's what we do as believers. We surprise them. I put this in your notes. As an ambassador of Jesus, we are agents of reconciliation. And so we surprise people, as Mandela said, with compassion. We surprise them with restraint. We surprise them, I put in your notes, with generosity. All the things in your mind you don't want to do, the things you want to go opposite, we surprise them. That's rooted, of course, in Scripture. And here's what it says in the Scriptures about that. In Romans, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, look, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, right? That's surprising in our culture. That would be a surprising response, but in that, we build that reconciliation. You know, it really is fascinating when you consider Mandela. He, 27 years in prison, you might think of all the things that you might do when you get out. Like, what could I do when I get out of prison? What could I be involved in? On his heart and on his mind was reconciliation. He was focused on what God would want to work in and through him for his country. It became the sole focus of what he wanted to do going forward for his country. I think about that. I think, man, I could probably want to do a whole lot of other things if I got out. It's an incredible portrait of somebody trying to be an ambassador for Jesus. You know, he decided, as I told you, that the rugby team could maybe help him along the way. And so he calls in Francois Pienaar, the captain of the rugby team, and says, hey, I just want to tell you, man, I think that we could do something really great together. I think we could work through reconciliation together. We could utilize this season of the rugby team to unify our nation. And what if, like, we won the whole thing? You know, that, like, we could do this kind of thing together. And Francois hears this, and he's taken a little bit back because, you know, you could imagine if we're not that good, how are we going to win the cup? And now we're going to somehow unite the nation together. It's not going to be easy, but here's the next part about their conversation together.
How do you like your tea, Francois?
Just milk, please.
The English have given us many things, including rugby. But afternoon tea, that is the greatest. Here we are.
Thank you, sir.
You'll have a very difficult job.
I do. I have a trading business.
Captain of the Springboks. A very difficult job.
Well, not compared to yours, Mr. President.
Well, no one is trying to tear my head off while I'm doing mine.
Yes, sir.
Tell me, Francois, what is your philosophy on leadership? How do you inspire your team to do their best?
By example. I've always thought to lead by example, sir.
Well, that is right. That is exactly right. But how to get them to be better than they think they can be? That is very difficult, I find. Inspiration, perhaps. How do we inspire ourselves to greatness when nothing less will do? How do we inspire everyone around us? I sometimes think it is by using the work of others. On Robben Island, when things got very bad, I found inspiration in a poem.
A poem?
A Victorian poem. Just words, But they helped me to stand when all I wanted to do was to lie down. But you didn't come all this way to hear an old man talk about things that make no sense.
No, please, Mr. President. It makes complete sense to me. On the day of a big match, say a test, in the bus on the way to the stadium, nobody talks.
Ah, yes. They're all preparing.
Right. But when I think we're ready, I have the bus driver put on a song. Something I've chosen, one we all know. And we listen to the words together. And it helps.
I remember when I was invited to the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. Everybody in the stadium greeted me with a song. At the time, the future, our future, seemed very bleak. But to hear that song in the voices of people from all over our planet made me proud to be South African. It inspired me to come home and do better. It allowed me to expect more of myself.
May I ask, what was the song, sir?
Well, it was in Nkosi Sikelel' Afrika. A very inspiring song. We need inspiration, Francois. Because in order to build our nation, we must all exceed our own expectations.
So, what's he like?
He's not like anyone I've ever met before.
Yeah, what did he want?
I think he wants us to win the World Cup.
Yeah, he's got a big task ahead of him to be somebody that can lead all of this with him and Mandela together on this journey. It's a tough task, but church family, anytime we face a tough task, we have a power that we can access that allows us to overcome, that allows us to do what we didn't think we could do when it comes to reconciliation. Sometimes of course, this movie has great thoughts about racial reconciliation, but I mean, as a church family, sometimes it comes down to our own daily lives with people who we say we actually love, but we're struggling in relationship with, and we struggle to reconcile with them. We struggle to repair those relationships, and how could I be an ambassador out there in this world when I'm struggling in some of my closest relationships? That power of the Spirit of God is what we tap into in those moments where we're empty or where we feel like we can't do this on our own. The Bible tells us in Acts 1:8 that you'll receive a power. This power is going to come upon you. If Jesus actually says, he says, hey, when I leave, I'm going to give you something really great for your life. I'm leaving. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father, but I'm going to leave for you something that will be with you every day of your life. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That power is what we access at any moment in our life. We don't know how to proceed. We don't know how to win. We don't know how to execute well on behalf of God or in our relationships and in our families. God's Spirit gets involved in it and helps us overcome, helps us with things like reconciliation. The team, the rugby team, is starting to improve, but still a lot of division, you know, on the team and how they're going to support this movement that Mandela wants for the country and even wants from the team. Mandela understands, hey, this is kind of a two-way street. I'm asking this of them, but I need to get to know these guys. I need to learn more about them. In the next scene, you'll hear him actually joke, there's one black South African on the team. His name is Chester. And Mandela's like, all right, I know which one he is, right? But I want to learn all these other guys. I want to get to know them. And you see the intentionality he takes on in the movie to really connect and get to know them a little bit more. Here it is.
Brenda,
I have been studying.
In the summit in Taiwan? Good.
No, not exactly. Test me.
Look like thugs.
Block out their names. See if I can recognize them. Mm-hmm. Andre Joubert, Gavin Johnson. Did I get them right?
Yes, my dear.
That's the way I used to study in law school. Unfortunately, Chester is far too easy to identify. But that will change. It must.
Ralph, get around.
What's this, Francois? Homework?
Yeah. Make sure everyone's got one.
What is this?
Ralph, we need to learn the song. We can't just mar the words anymore.
Nobody cares as long as we're winning the matches.
You're wrong, they do care.
It's their bloody song, not ours.
Flippin' terrorist song, man. Yeah, they used to arrest you for singing it.
Right, and now it's one of our anthems.
I can't even read it or pronounce the words.
All right, thanks. It's optional. Take it if you want to. It means God bless Africa. Which, you have to admit, we could use.
Francois.
Welcome, Mr. President.
Gentlemen, forgive me for interrupting your work the day before such an important match. But I just wanted to come and wish you good luck in person. Sometimes, very seldom, as president, I am allowed to do what I want.
Mr. President, this is...
Oh, I know who this is. Andre, good luck.
Thank you, sir.
Brendan, good luck to you. Gavin, good luck. James, good luck.
Thank you.
Yappy,
thanks, sir.
Good luck.
Did you ever imagine this?
Good luck.
How could I?
Well, gentlemen.
Mr. President, sir.
Yes, Henny.
This is for you, from us.
I am honored, gentlemen. Truly honored. And you must know that your country supports you completely. Good luck to you all.
Thank you, sir.
Francois, walk with me. I have something for you. It has helped me through the years. I hope it helps you.
Thank you, Mr. President. Thank you.
Well, as the team begins to unify and they begin to have success on the field, the hopes of Mandela become a reality. The nation starts rooting for them now. They're paying attention to what's actually happening. And well, it reminds me of what we do in the church, right? That when you and I, as believers in Christ, unify for the sake of the gospel, the world sees it. And they see that we are these agents that we're supposed to be for reconciliation, for our community. To be united together as a church family is a big deal. Like, we're not just a religious gathering, right? What we believe as a church family is that the local church, what we're getting to be a part of here, is the hope for the world. It's the hope for our community to spread the gospel. But we can't do it if we're not unified. It won't go well. In fact, this has been the problem for the church in America for decades, not long in our recent history. We became a church where not talking about New Walk, but people would look at church in general in America, and they would look and they would say, well, they're supposed to be unifiers. They're supposed to be ambassadors of reconciliation, but how can I trust them as a church family when they don't even get along with each other? And they're struggling with one another. And, you know, a lot of times we see struggles in the church realm related to arguments over what the Bible says about this and arguments about what the Bible says about that. And so the churches get off track and they're bickering with one another. One of the beautiful things about New Walk Church is that, you know, we believe that we want to unleash new purpose in every life through Jesus Christ. We got people here that came from all different places and backgrounds in their life, other church experiences where they used to live here and live there. But we join together and we form unity on the basics that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, and rose from the dead so our sin could be forgiven, so that we could have life, eternal life, that Jesus Christ is indeed the hope for humanity. We believe God's word is holy and pure. We believe that Jesus will return again. We believe that every human being is going to spend an eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. We want the best, though, for humanity as a church family, and if we unify on these things, we can do a lot of incredible things, and that unification has been part of the success of our church and our church family, but it really comes from this teaching and this understanding that Jesus knew we needed to be unified to be successful. He even prays, he's saying to God the Father, like, I need these people to be one, to be unified. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for also those who will believe in me through their message as they go out and talk about the message of Jesus, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Let's be united and one. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. A picture of unity and reconciliation together that's important for the work that we do as a church family is so critical, and our community is watching us in how we do. Well, as the team is uniting a little bit more, Francois, the team captain, says, I think we need to take a trip and go to Mandela's prison and see what it was like for him. And in this trip, it becomes this final step of unification as a team. Here it is.
Can we see the president's cell?
Yes, of course.
Now, the number on the door, 46664, means he was the 466th prisoner to be interned here in 1964. You've done it up just the way it was. Come with me.
Out of the night that covers me, black as the bed from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of fate, I hear it as bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet, the menace of the years binds and shall bind me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
The the poem that Mandela would read, was kind of walked through, read for us right there, is actually called Invictus. That's where we get the name of the movie. But here's Francois. It's a powerful moment in the movie and in history where he goes there and he's really just stunned. You know, you can imagine seeing what he's seeing and thinking, how can he come out of this setting and still love and want to reconcile? Of course, that's what Jesus does in the hearts of a human being when he gets really entrenched there in our lives and in our hearts deeply. But, you know, Jesus modeled this for us. He was on the cross being persecuted, beat down, mocked, spit on. He looks down at the people, Luke chapter 23, and he says, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus says, "Hey, you're mocking, you're treating me this way, but I understand there's still something that needs to happen for them in their lives and their homes and their families." It leads me to this fill-in that I put in your notes. We are fighting, you and I, for the eternal lives sometimes of the very people that mock our lives, the people that say things negative about you or maybe even your faith as you talk about your faith. They're the very people we have to figure out how to work through those pains, because we may be called in our lives to reach that specific person, and we can't reach them if we've got this retribution mindset or we don't connect with them well. As the journey is going on in the movie, the unity begins to develop even more, and because it's happening behind the scenes, the team is winning in the World Cup, and they're winning match after match. They're upsetting opponents along the way. It's a beautiful picture of what unity can do behind the scenes for a team as they go out onto the field. That unity that is allowing them to win even more and more on this journey, it's making its way through the country. Those security guards at the very beginning, now they're hanging out and enjoying time together. They're developing that relationship, getting closer and closer. But the time is coming, and our movie is going to come to an end where the World Cup final is happening, and it's going to happen between South Africa and the vaunted, tough New Zealand rugby team. They had been just whipping opponent after opponent to get to the finals. The New Zealanders had been. And so for South Africa to win would be really almost a bit of a miracle. And here's the last part of the movie.
So, what does this mean?
Extra time. 20 minutes.
I don't think I can take it.
Penalty against Greece. Too many guys off their feet. Speak to your team. Heads up! Look in my eyes. Do you hear? Listen to your country. 7 minutes. 7 minutes. Defense, defense, defense. This is it. This is our destiny. Come on, come on!
Minister, will you lead us in a prayer?
Thanks, Lord, for getting us into this final. Thanks for no serious injuries. And most of all, thanks for the win. Amen.
Amen.
I want to thank you for what you have done for our country.
No, Mr. President. Thank you for what you have done for our country.
Takes time to just soak it all up, the beauty of unity together as a country for sure, the country we represent, if you will, the kingdom of God. It's be so powerful if we're unified together. Reconciliation, forgiveness, try it. How it unifies a people is so powerful. But of course, as believers, we've got to pay attention to those things of retribution and anger and bitterness that are inside of us because they affect our spiritual journey. It says this in Hebrews chapter 12, the first part of chapter 12. It says that we got to throw off these things that are keeping us down. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Throw off those things in your life and in my life that entangle us, and including our desire for retribution, anger, bitterness. I put this in your notes. Our anger and our bitterness keeps us from God's best in our lives. It just absolutely does. And, of course, makes us sometimes enemies of the very people that you and I are called to reach. And so with that in mind, let me close out our time together and pray with you. Father, right now, across the room, there are believers here who is reconciliation, forgiveness, try it. The power of it, the unity of it. God, we give thanks together as a church family for the picture of unity we can find, not just through a movie, but in real life in front of us right here. A unified church that it can impact a community. God, we give you thanks for that. Maybe you're watching online, you're here in this setting right now, and you're somebody who's not a believer, and I want to just say to you, friend, you are not reconciled with your Heavenly Father, but He made a way in which you could be reconciled in an instant. You could make the decision to be reconciled with God, to live a different life by receiving the gift of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that you might be forgiven, washed clean, made new, and have a relationship with God. Right here, it can begin today. Try it. Try reconciliation with God, forgiveness with God. God, we surrender to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.